All right. I'm going to pull you back. Come on. We got lots happening this morning, so come back and grab a seat. Thank you for being welcoming. I bless you to do it more later. Come and grab a seat. Are Alicia and Kyle in the room? Alicia and Kyle, do you guys have a baby with you? Oh, it's like hidden. Just want to say congratulations. We are thrilled. Many of us have been praying for you and are excited for you. Glad you found a name. I know that's a big ordeal. Tell us how to pronounce that. Kezia. That's what I thought it was, because I have a friend named Kezia. So congratulations to Kyle and Alicia for their baby, with their new baby, new chapter in their family life. So she's got the baby wrapped up like you can't see it at all right now. But maybe later you'll get to meet little Kezia. Okay, I just got to say, I woke up this morning so thankful that my dream wasn't true. I had a classic pastor dream last night that I arrived at church and I had forgotten my sermon at home and we were starting. And the weirdest twist of fate, by the time I was leaving, I also had no pants. Okay, so a bizarre dream. And when I woke up, I was so thankful. Oh, it was good. It was good. If you're new with us, a guest, a friend, a neighbor, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are really glad you're with us. And I hope that in the midst of our community today, you hear God's voice. That's what we're praying for, that we're a community where we know and encounter the grace of Jesus. We've already experienced some of it this morning. We've been nourished by the gift of corporate worship, raising our voices, uniting our hearts in proclamation and praise of our God and the gospel. We've had the joy of witnessing two baptisms, Jody and her daughter Lucy, publicly affirming that the gospel is not just something that we remember, but something that in the grace of God we experience today. We've caught sight through the ministry of Alpha, God's work among us, among other ministries. All this because of what Jody and Lucy and Jen with them declared in their baptism, that Jesus is Lord. I think years ago it used to be on like a banner on the ceiling or something like that, didn't it? Here? I heard about that. Over there? I wasn't here, I guess. This is after my family moved away and before I've come back. Jesus is Lord. This is the central confession and the essence of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. If you could sum up the gospel in three words, those would be the words put in that order. Jesus is Lord. Jesus. The gospel is about a person. God in Christ. Jesus. Come to us. It's rooted in history. It's not just a myth. It's not just a wish. It is rooted in a person who broke into history in a particular place, a particular time, who saves. That's what the name Jesus means. He saves. Saving one. Jesus is Lord, not just was. That's a huge difference, right? Jesus is Lord. Without this, the gospel would just be a memory, if that. But the gospel is real today. Because Jesus is alive today, alive as Lord, the rightful ruler over all of creation, the King of the kingdom. So the gospel restores us to the good and beautiful gift of having Jesus, the King of the kingdom, as King over us, ruler over us, ruler in us. Jesus is Lord. That is our Christian confession, and we celebrate again and again and again. And this confession shapes our lives. Hey, there's another new baby in the room here, too. The Berries. Welcome. Congratulations. Do you want to stand up and introduce us to your baby? Oh, it's on the screen. That was amazing. This is Felix. Congratulations. We're not doing any more surprise announcements, okay? But that's a beautiful thing. I was saying, Jesus is Lord. This confession sends us running. This confession shapes our lives. It sends us running to the waters of baptism and running to seek and follow Jesus as a community. Now, if you read the bulletin, the blurb on the front of the bulletin, you know that this morning we're starting into a three-part conversation on our core values as a church, Lambrick. An exploration of the three deep commitments that shape and inform all that we do, that shape and inform how we, and when I say we, I don't just mean Glenn and Simon and Jen and myself, but us, all of us, how we seek to worship and follow Jesus as a community. And the first of our core values relates directly to what I've just said. Our core confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, or even just the reality that we have, that we say we have, a core confession. And this core value, we've said it for years, is simply a commitment to orthodoxy, which is just a fancy Greek term for right beliefs, right worship, right thinking. Ortho, some of us go to an orthodontist, I did when I was a kid, lots to straighten my teeth. Ortho, Greek word for straight, correct, right, and doxa, the Greek word for worship, belief, thinking. We are guided by a deep commitment to orthodoxy, historic, orthodox Christian faith, which could sound like a very uninspiring thing to make a core value and to unleash on our first Sunday in September, until we realize that our understanding or perception of reality profoundly shapes and affects how we live, who we are, and how we live. We've talked about this before. I could think of a million stories. Imagine my son at my table with me for lunch, and he is desperately thirsty, as I kind of am right now. Desperately thirsty, and the juice is on the other end of the table by me. No matter how much I may love him, and would happily pass the juice to him if he thinks that I despise him or am utterly indifferent to him, he is not going to say, "Dad, can you pass the juice?" He's going to sit silent in thirst, or he's going to walk over and grab it himself. Imagine you are going through a storm in your life. Something has fallen apart, and you perceive God to be cruel, to be mean, to be spiteful, to be indifferent. You're not going to cry out to him. You might yell at him. You're not going to cry out to him. Our understanding, our perception of reality profoundly shapes and affects who we are and how we live. In a sense, everything else flows out of this. And because of this, because our understanding or perception of reality profoundly shapes and affects who we are and how we live, we as a community are not interested in half-truths and lies. We are a community that values and pursues orthodoxy. To put it another way, we are a community of truth seekers. We long to know the truth about God, about ourselves, about our world, about life and where it is found. And not just to know the truth, but to love the truth and live in it, by it. That's what valuing orthodoxy is all about. Now, the danger in stating this, in saying that this is one of our core values, is that we live in a day of ugly orthodoxy and attractive heresy. A couple of years ago, I came across a statement about this, and I will never forget it. Actually, it comes from a portion of the website of Christianity Today, a Christian publication founded by Billy Graham many years ago that has continued on. It comes from a portion of their website explaining a shift in their mandate in recent years. More on that in a minute. But first, I want to simply read this for you and have you consider these words and your response to them. It reads, "When you take a look at the world today, you see a turn toward ugly orthodoxy, an attractive heresy. Truth spoken in shrill and unloving ways. Falsehood spoken in winsome and compelling fashion. Many of us are discouraged by the direction of the cultural conversations from both outside and inside the church. All the negativity has left the world in desperate need of truth, goodness, and beauty. I'm curious to know your response to the statement about ugly orthodoxy and attractive heresy. I know I encounter it. And I probably have been dismissed myself at times due to an expectation that I, as a Christian pastor, represent the former of these, ugly orthodoxy. It's telling, you know, when you meet a neighbor or a friend of a friend and they ask about your line of work and you say, actually, I'm a pastor of a church. And their response is to pull away. Their response is to withdraw or to keep to their side of the complex. I've experienced that. It's a telling sign that they have probably encountered ugly orthodoxy more than they or we'd like. But the issue isn't just ugly orthodoxy. The challenge is also attractive heresy. In a study on evangelical Christology I was reading earlier this year, I was struck with the reality of this observation. The author stated, "Today, heresy and orthodoxy have changed roles. It is fashionable, but dangerous. Fashionable, not dangerous to be a heretic, and dull, if unsafe, to be orthodox." At least that's how it feels in our world today. And not just maybe in our world, but maybe in our circle of friends, or our places of work, or our neighborhood conversations, maybe even among our Christian friends. But as we've already seen, heresy, and by that I mean false, distorted ideas about God, about ourselves, about life, and what it means to be human, though exciting in their novelty, are oppressive and destructive in their impact. Because, as we've said, and as experience can attest, our understanding or perception of reality profoundly shapes and affects who we are and how we live. Which is to say, truth matters hugely, profoundly. To build our lives on or around a lie about God, about ourselves, about the world, be that a lie spoken from our culture or our parents or our teachers or our pastor or our friend, is a path to destruction and oppression. One wise theologian, Andrew Purvis, stated it this way. He said, "Wrong knowledge of God leads to broken and misshapen lives." Which is why orthodoxy matters so much to Jesus. It's why he calls us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me." Because Jesus knows that lies distort and ruin and oppress us. And the truth sets us free. Free to be alive with God. This is why orthodoxy matters so much to Jesus and consequently to us as Christians and as a Christian church in Victoria in this day and age. To return to my comments about Christianity today, in the light of the growing prevalence of ugly orthodoxy and attractive heresy, a few years ago, Christianity Today officially revised their aim to simply promoting beautiful orthodoxy. To reveal the truth, goodness, and beauty of orthodoxy. And I can't shake that. As the truth that many of us need to discover and rediscover. As the truth that Jesus longs for us to discover and rediscover and reveal. We sang it earlier in the words of that song, "Good, Good Father." Listen to that verse. "I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night that tells me that you're pleased and that I'm not alone. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am." That is a glimpse of beautiful orthodoxy and why it matters. I remember walking through an incredibly difficult season in my own life just a few years ago. Depression, beating down on me. Self-critical thoughts hanging over me. Undoing my capacity to face the day. And somewhere in the midst of that season, someone played that song for me. And every day for the next month, those words, the beautiful, life-giving truth of God expressed in those words, sung in the backdrop of my soul. In truth, I was like a desert, craving for the water of God's goodness. And once I caught a glimpse of it, I couldn't forget it. Percolating up, singing in the back of my soul, day after day, slowly lifting me. The beautiful truth stated in that song spoke life to me, naming and casting out the lies that were crushing me and giving me hope to once again experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, as Psalm 27 verse 13 states. The beautiful truth of God as a good and loving Father, and myself as a beloved child of God, liberated me from the oppressive lies that were crushing me. That's the beauty and power of orthodoxy. Not that the truth is always easy for us to hear, or what we want to hear. It's partly why heresy can be so attractive, and often is. It can take any shape we want it to. The Apostle Paul describes this centuries ago in his second letter to young pastor Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, orthodoxy. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Let's be honest. All of our ears itch at times. All of us at times want the truth to bend a particular way. But God is better than that, according to Jesus. He loves us more than that, according to Jesus. As the song rightly says, He is a good, good Father, which is to say that He knows what is best for us. And in His love, He speaks the truth to us. In reality, this is the call of the gospel. This isn't some secondary issue that shows up later on. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, right at the outset of everything, we read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Greek word metanoia doesn't just mean turn around or turn back. It means literally think in a new way. Think around this. Let your thinking, seek your thinking to be in alignment with God's reality and let it send you in a new direction. Repent. Think again. Think in the way of Jesus. And believe the gospel. From beginning to end, Jesus is deeply committed to leading us into the truth, away from the lies that distort and destroy us, and into the truth that brings life. The truth of the Father. The truth of ourselves. The truth about life and where it is found. Not so that we will end up being the smartest Christian on the block, or the smartest church on the block, but so that we will live in alignment with the reality of God and life. That we would ultimately love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the goal of orthodoxy. Not an A on a test, but a heart that runs the way God made it to run, with a mind aligned with the mind of Christ. Which, if we think about it, is exactly what we see and experience in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the wisest, smartest, being. We have his walk this earth. And yet, what did people encounter in him? But love. Grace and truth standing, woven together. Not some ugly know-it-all, but beautiful orthodoxy in the flesh. A beautiful orthodoxy that calls us away from sin and into the way of the Father. A beautiful orthodoxy that has the capacity to restore the soul. That's what strikes me as I consider the reality and prevalence of ugly orthodoxy in our day, or even just stale, lifeless orthodoxy, which I'm sure many of us have encountered. It's not at all what we see in Jesus. Just the opposite. In Jesus, we see the beauty of orthodoxy, the beauty of seeing all things as God sees them. Which is why, as a church, we come again and again to Scripture and in Scripture to Jesus as God's authoritative and trustworthy revelation of truth. And why we seek to read Scripture on our knees, maybe not literally, though maybe, asking continually for the Spirit's illuminating work, because who understands reality? The truth of God, the truth of human life and how it works and what has gone on, the truth of the world and what it means to be alive, better than God himself, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. And in his word, the story of Scripture, in his grace, he reveals the truth to us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 famously states, all Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See that vital connection between thinking and action, between orthodoxy and orthopraxy, thinking and living. If we long for truth, we must continue to be a community, a Jesus people, who are attentive to God's revelation in Scripture. And of all God's revelation, of all of God's words, the word that most clearly, most powerfully, most fully reveals the truth to us is Jesus himself, the living Word, the Word made flesh. Which means then that in the end, or maybe better said, from start to finish, the pursuit of orthodoxy is really the pursuit of Jesus, who is the truth. Seeking to know Jesus. Seeking to learn from Jesus. Seeking to live in Jesus. To grow as women and men, young and old, on our own and together, whose lives are aligned with and alive with the beautiful orthodoxy of Jesus. Bowing our minds and lives to all that he reveals about the Father, about ourselves, about our relationships, and what it means to be really alive. To bow to our lives to all that he reveals through his teaching, through his life, through his ministry, through his death, trusting and bowing to his authority as not only the one who knows the truth, but the one who is the truth. And not just to do this on our own, but to do this together. And I don't just say that because I really want us to have friends here, though that's a good aim. Or because we want to be a community, though that is a good aim. But because this is how Jesus, by the Spirit, has chosen to teach us today. Through the Word and through the community of the Spirit, that is the church, the body of Christ, today and down through the ages. We need to be wary of developing or rethinking our theology in isolation. We are all prone to this in a world of podcasts and earbuds, where we can disappear by ourselves to think our own thoughts by ourselves. Not that every voice around us can be trusted, but neither can our own voice always be trusted. The search for the beautiful orthodoxy of Jesus calls us to a deep humility. A humility that will lead us to listen to the wisdom of the Spirit in the life of the people of God today and down through the ages. And not just to listen, but to contribute too. This week, as I've been walking through this, my mind has run back to Colossians, the prayer of Paul in Colossians 1, verse 9. It's a prayer that I've prayed a lot for us. He prays, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has rescued us." But it's prayer that starts with this, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. His prayer reveals and affirms that the knowledge of God, true, beautiful orthodoxy, comes only from and by the Spirit, through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, Paul says. And yet, Paul declares this to us in the midst of a letter of instruction, which becomes a part of Scripture for us, through which the Spirit speaks. So the Spirit is the one who teaches us, the Spirit who is the one who inspires the Word, and then later in that same letter, Paul exhorts the Christians in Colossae, which also is an exhortation to us, to let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, affirming that we experience the Spirit's teaching through the teaching and admonishment of the church, one another. Spirit teaches us through the Word, through the church. Which is to say, our pursuit of the beautiful orthodoxy of Jesus is not one we could ever embark on our own, but one the Spirit calls us to pursue together, trusting the Spirit to teach us in humility together. It's one of the reasons why I am excited to dive into the Rooted Journey next month. Glenn referenced it, I did before, it's in the bulletin. Next month, on October 1st, we are entering into a 10-week discipleship intensive, kind of like a boot camp, on our own, in community, with God. And we're calling everyone to be a part of this. And part of the beauty of Rooted is that it will be an explicit opportunity for us to move from good intentions in our pursuit of Christ to an intentional pursuit of him, and also from a longing for community to actually practicing it and cultivating it, seeking Christ, studying Scripture together, learning from the Spirit together. Rooted is a way for us to live out our commitment to pursuing the beautiful orthodoxy of Jesus. But that's not what today's about, though I will promote that every week for the next while. But right now, the call, as we step into this year as a community, for some of us, as we dive into things that we're learning and studying in other places, for some of us, we're in our university years, and this is a critical time of grappling with what is real, what is true. This call is fresh and living and real for all of us all the time. And the call is to come again to Jesus. To come bow our minds, our thoughts, our perceptions, our convictions to Jesus, who alone knows it all, and whose clear understanding of all includes an understanding of our sin and the lies that the evil one has spoken to us since the foundation of the world, that turn our hearts away and cause us to seek our own way of wisdom and not God's, that cause us to think that our way is best, and we take the fruit of the tree and we die, and our relationships die, and our bodies and our souls die. And the clear vision of the Father, the clear understanding of God, Jesus, offers up his life for that lie and that sin. Who's Jesus, in his perfect understanding of the love of the Father, lays down his life for us, that we might be restored to the Father and receive the Spirit of truth, to come and teach us and to form us and to lead us into the truth of Jesus and his life. This clear understanding of the devil's deception led him to display in the most unmistakable way that God can be trusted. He is all wise and he can be trusted in every way, and he is deserving of our full allegiance, all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In grace today, Jesus calls us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to invite those that are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper to come forward. And Simon, and let's bow to God right now. Let's bow in prayer. I read a quote written over 100 years ago by Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said, "Many believe in the authority of Scripture. Many of us believe in the authority of Scripture. But we have not opened our Bibles in a long time. And our conscience tells us that we are named in this statement. Many of us know and can confess that Jesus not only knows all, but Jesus is the truth, and yet we choose and we allow our minds to be shaped and formed by every other voice. And Jesus has just a devotional voice in our life, not an intellectual voice in our life. God, we come to you. And we confess together that we are yours, that you have made us. Every one of us. You've made us and purposed us to live in you and to have our eyes open to the reality of this world and the reality of you. Oh, forgive us, God, for the ways that we have turned to every other voice but yours, or we have allowed the other voices to be louder. Forgive us, Jesus, for thinking you don't know what you're talking about. Forgive us, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us by your Spirit through your word, for your action in history and capturing it in the text, and by your Spirit speaking through it to the church and to the world down through the centuries, and above all, for speaking the word that is Jesus to us. Thank you for the gift of this community, these women and men, that you've invited us to learn from you with God. Lead us to yourself today. As we come to the table, as we take the bread and the cup, we declare again that you are a good, good Father, and your love, you're unwilling for us to drift and die, but you've come to us and you've offered your life for us to restore us to you. So lead us to yourself today, Jesus. We are hungry for you and for your truth to give us life. Amen. Can I invite us to stand? We're going to sing together.